Good morning. Everybody good?
We're blessed.
Awesome. Likewise. Let me pray and then we'll dive right in, because this particular topic, we're going to take 2 weeks. So a lot of stuff to get to. Let me pray with you. Father, we just thank you for who you are. You are God. We are not. And just make us aware of that fact alone, and that's reason enough to give you praise and glory and everything that you are due. So we just thank you for this time. Pray that you would speak clearly, and let me get out of the way and let you speak. I pray that as we walk through this topic of what it is to practice justice and promote truth at the same time, that you would give us just clear thinking and insight into what your word says. And may we just learn to love you better and love everyone else around us the way you do. We thank you for your son. It's in his name we pray. Amen. All right. Just real quick, just a quick check. Oh, man, I got Reuben and Mike in here. This is going to be difficult. How's this going for everybody?
Very well.
Yeah? Any nuggets? Mm-hmm. If I look that way and laugh, I apologize. My good friend in the back of the room there. But any nuggets that anybody's kind of come away with over the last 3 weeks that just like, wow, that's interesting, or love that, didn't like that? Anything real quick? Yes, ma'am.
Well, I like the first week how you showed the positive influence that Christianity has had in history. I thought that was very... We need to remember that.
Absolutely. And I think that will, we did it that way first, so that you can look back kind of similarly in the way that God always told the Israelites to build a memorial and remember. Remember what God's provided for us, and how good he's been to Western civilization, specifically America, continues to be good to us despite our disobedience at times. So. Anybody else? Thank you for sharing that.
I think it's fascinating that while there was this positive influence, it's so messy that a lot of things were done in the name of Christ that was not really...
Yep. Talk about that today,
of his doing.
Yeah, we'll touch on that a little
and
bit today.
And yet, his kingdom moved forward.
That's right. We talk about justice, you definitely will talk about maybe things that have been done in Jesus' name that weren't so great. But we won't focus on just that, because there's a lot of other meat to unpack with respect to justice. Okay, before we define what justice means, who wants to take a stab at it? Just like we did last week. In your own words, justice, how would you define it?
Proper punishment.
Okay. Proper punishment. All right.
Maybe getting what you deserve.
Getting what you deserve. Okay. Maybe one more.
Fair and balanced.
Fox News. Yes. Fair and balanced. Sorry, I had to throw that out. He said fair and balanced. So. And I that's strictly a joke, so if you're offended by that, one way or the other, it was just a joke. So.
It's all right, Greg. We wrote it down.
It's being recorded. Alan's sitting right there. Got a couple of elders in the room, so there's no getting out of here. So at any rate. Okay. Well, before we even define what justice means, where should we start?
God's word.
God's word. You start with God. You always start with God. You have to align ourselves. We have to align ourselves with his purposes, his will, his mission. And what is that? To let justice roll down and bring forgiveness and love to everyone on earth. We don't start with God first. Whatever we're seeking, it isn't justice. Because without God, do you even have justice? I mean, what is justice without God? Right? So we have to start there. Okay, so here's what we're going to do today. We're going to talk about what justice is. We'll define that in just a minute. It's pretty simple. Then we're going to ask several questions over today and next week that you should ask as a believer when talking about justice. and how to exercise justice and promote truth at the same time. Because you can't promote justice without truth, right? I mean, what is justice without truth? We can't exercise justice without truth. And we'll actually tackle that very question a little bit here. All right, so let's dive in. Justice. Reuben said getting what you deserve. Mike said giving them their proper punishment, I believe. So giving others what is due them. A pretty simple definition. If you look all throughout the Old Testament, which you'll see some verses there, which I'll read one or two of those in just a minute, God's word is all over Scripture. What does God promote? Justice, right? Doing the right thing, practicing righteousness, giving people what is due them, whether it be a good consequence or a bad consequence, right? Okay, so let's read a couple of verses here. Some of these are pretty familiar to everybody, but just so we get a proper understanding that God is about justice. Before I do that, though, I want to read a verse out of Philippians, or a couple passages out of Philippians that kind of give us a foundation for what these verses mean and how we should look at them. In Philippians 1, verse 9, Paul says, "And it is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment." It's going to be key for the next couple of weeks. "So that you may approve what is excellent, and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God." Knowledge and discernment. So that you can approve what is excellent. And I think we could all conclude that excellence, biblically speaking, and justice should go hand in hand. Okay, so let's go to Micah. This is a fairly familiar passage for most of us. I think we all know this one. Micah 6, 6 through 8. "With what shall I come before the Lord and bow myself before God on high? Shall I come before him with burnt offerings, with calves a year old? Will the Lord be pleased with thousands of rams, with 10,000s of rivers of oil? Shall I give my firstborn for my transgression, the fruit of my body for the sin of my soul? He has told you, O man, what is good and what does the Lord require of you? But to do justice and to love kindness and to walk humbly with your God." Isaiah. Notice a lot of these are in the prophets, right? That's interesting. All right. One. I won't read all these, but just to give us a flavor. 15. Yeah, this is God speaking to the Israelites, right? And when we covered Isaiah last year or the year before, I can't remember, when we walked through that book, we talked a lot about this then. Speaking to the Israelites, "When you spread out your hands, I will hide my eyes from you. Even though you make many prayers, I will not listen. Your hands are full of blood. Wash yourselves, make yourselves clean. Remove the evil of your deeds from before my eyes. Cease to do evil, learn to do good. Seek justice, correct oppression. Bring justice to the fatherless, plead the widow's case or cause." And I'll do one more in Jeremiah, and then we'll dive into everything else just for the sake of time. 16. "He judged the cause of the poor and needy, then it was well. Is not this to know me, declares the Lord." Jeremiah is actually equating or connecting knowledge or relationship with God to doing justice. So for the believer, if you're not exercising justice, at least not trying to make that a litmus test per se, but there is a connection to actually knowing God. So to some degree, if we're rude or callous as a believer, indifferent to those that are in need and giving others what is their due, Jeremiah is indicting you as to not knowing God. Or at least questioning it, right? So, God doesn't suggest, he commands that we do justice, right? If justice provides light and blessing. Remember we talked about last week about seeking the welfare of the city, and then in Proverbs, when the wicked reign, the people groan. right? Well, justice provides light and blessing. It illuminates and it blesses folks when you practice justice. Again, defending the cause of the poor and needy is what it means to know God. Apathy towards the oppressed can hinder our prayers and sever our connection with God. Apathy being indifference, right? As if it's not a priority for you. Seeking justice is a clear call of Scripture. Where was justice and mercy perfectly demonstrated?
The cross.
Cross. God executes justice on us through his Son, for those that believe, right? So we got what we were due, or at least, excuse me, we did not get what we were due. God poured it out on his Son. So we have to, when we think about justice, we have to remember what kind of justice God has actually executed on us before we start picking and choosing how we're going to practice justice, which we'll go into all those in just a minute. Jesus doesn't judge by appearances. He judges with righteous judgment. We often miss this in the Gospels where Jesus talked about in Matthew 7, where he talks about don't judge lest you be judged, and then we like to stop there. We don't go on to read the rest of the Sermon on the Mount, where a couple chapters later, Jesus says, when you judge, he didn't contradict himself, right? Use righteous judgment. And that's what seeking justice is all about, so that we can truly execute justice, not a faux justice or a false justice, if you will. Okay, we're going to break justice out into two different categories. We're going to have social justice A and social justice B. And I put social in there for a reason. Even though the Bible never uses that word when it talks about justice, can you actually have justice without being social? Because I know that's a buzzword these days. Social justice is a buzzword. We tend not to think of it. We kind of recoil a little bit when we hear that term, right? But all justice is with other people, right? That's social, even though the Bible doesn't use that term. We're going to unpack this a little bit. Social justice A, human trafficking, caring for the poor, building hospitals and orphanages, countering racism, protecting the unborn. This is the kind of justice we want to pursue, right, as a believer. Social justice B, this is the kind of justice we don't want to seek. Marxism, oppressor versus oppressed categories. Deconstructionism, where deconstruction is very common these days. You hear a lot of folks talk about how they've deconstructed their faith. Where they've, in other words, they've walked away from it. They've chucked it. Sorry for some of the graphic terms in here, but we're talking about justice, so we're going to get into a few things. Gender ideology, queer theory. This is the way we think we should do about justice. At least society feels that way, right? Okay, any comments? All right. I know, very busy. I'm sorry. I won't read all of this, but we have to start with God, right? So the question we should ask ourselves, does our vision of social justice take the godhood of God seriously? A.W. Tozer, one of my favorite authors. One comes into our minds when we think about God as the most important thing about us. Low views of God destroy the gospel for all who hold them. So if you have a high view of God, you should have a high view of justice, right? If you have a low view of God, your sense of justice may not be very good. Something you might have to reevaluate. We see everything in its truest light when we view it in light of God's existence. We have to start with God when we talk about justice. So deep down, we know we're not God. God is God and we are not. We are creatures, not the creator, right? So, slavery, murder, rape, child abuse, theft happen when people worship idols instead of God. Idolatry will come up again because we're going to ask questions about idolatry as it relates to how we view justice. What is the first commandment? To have no other gods before God. That's where any real Christian vision of justice has to begin. Do you have a high view of God? All these injustices can't be blamed on society, and I'll unpack this a little bit later. It's related to social justice B. You can't blame all these things in society and then dream up some sort of utopian political solution, whether that be one on the right or one on the left. Although utopia tends to be more of something that you hear about on the left side of it. And as a disclaimer, we'll come up with, or we'll be talking about a little bit of politics in here because you can't avoid it. I will do my dead level best to make sure we're even handed and fair. So if you're upset, just talk to Al. They let me in here, so. No amount of political revolution, social engineering, or policy tweaking will stop envy, strife, deceit, or malice from sprouting from where?
Our sick hearts.
Our sick hearts, right? And why is that the case? Because
our hearts are evil.
As good Presbyterian Reformed folks, if you know the acronym TULIP, what is the T?
Total depravity.
So without that view, all this means nothing. Because if you don't believe in the fact that we have original sin and we're depraved, and that there's nothing that we can do in and of ourselves to promote justice biblically or truly, then it's all for naught, if you will. So evil doesn't originate in politics, society, or the economy. Where does it originate? In our hearts. You familiar with Alexander Solzhenitsyn? Does anybody know who he is?
Russian guy who got thrown in the gulags there, right?
Yeah. Ironically, he's Ukrainian. Survived. He's a Ukrainian soldier in the Soviet army who Stalin threw in the gulags. If you read the Gulag Archipelago, Solzhenitsyn, but great book. But he's famous for saying that evil it runs through every human heart, basically. Fascinating to read his stuff. Sometimes when we're looking at things without taking God primarily, and we're looking at justice through our own sinful eyes, we make things like race, not God, supreme. Racism is not merely depriving other creatures of what they are due, but also failing to give the Creator his due by making race an ultimate object of devotion. Right? Paul's view of injustice reveals what we actually worship, regardless of what we say we worship. And I put the conquistadors down here as a quick talking point to Thatcher's point earlier. But in Romans 1, Paul talks about that we're all evil. There's none righteous, not one. We have to remember that when we're talking about justice, because sometimes in the social justice B category, we tend to take a viewpoint that people are actually basically good, right? And we can accomplish this through some of the means that are mentioned here. Acknowledging that God is God, not the universe, not physical sensations, not shiny objects, not government, not our own desires, is where real justice starts. So if justice is giving others their due, we have to ask, what is due the ultimate other? The ultimate other being God. God is due everything, right? As the ultimate supreme being. He is due everything.
So
okay.
Not shiny objects.
I'm sorry?
Not shiny objects.
Not shiny objects. Any questions? So when you think about justice, have you ever started from here? When you think about taking care of the widow or giving to a charity or feeding the homeless or what you hear and see on the news, do we start with God? What is our view of God? Okay, the image question. We think about justice. We all can think of people that we disagree with, right? Nobody disagrees with anybody? Even in this room, I'm sure we can find disagreement, right? Before you ask that question, though, does our vision of social justice acknowledge the image of God in everyone, regardless of size? In my case, that's great. Shade, sex, or status. Shade being the tone of your skin, right? Do we view other folks created in the image of God, especially those we vehemently disagree with? Which disagreement's okay. It's what we do with the disagreement, right? So, we assume the best way to make sense of the universe we tend to think about what's inside the box being the universe, right? And sometimes we tend to compare or talk about justice comparing to just what's inside the universe, right? If you catch my meaning there. As opposed to looking outside the box, which is what? What's outside the box?
God.
Going back to the first question, God. We're all made in God's image, right? So we have to invoke God as an explanation of reality. We talked about this before. Reality is that thing you bump into when you're wrong. Someone good who is unconfined by the box, because why? He made the box, right? The box being the universe. Nothing inside the box, that being the universe, grounds equality, dignity, or value. You can't determine your value compared to another person just or by creation itself. That's Romans 1, worshiping the creation as opposed to the creator, right? You have to start with what's outside the box. If we're going to do justice right, when we ask the question about what is due God with respect to justice, we have, this is an interesting statement, you have to think about yourself as being a 21st century heretic. And I don't mean against scripture, I mean against the culture. Because what did the early Christians do in Rome? We talked about that 3 weeks ago. Were they considered heretics compared to the government? And what did they do with the unborn, the born, widows, women,
they took care
slavery?
Of
them. They took care of them. The newly born babies that were left outside to the elements, believers were the ones that went and took those children in. Believers were the ones that defended women, not by trying to overthrow Caesar per se, but just by simply practicing love and affection and value and dignity towards women, right? Towards slaves. So you have to be willing to be countercultural, and is what I'm trying to say here, in our culture to exercise justice biblically. Because there's some things that we are going to promote as believers that are going to be countercultural, that the culture is going to consider heresy in their eyes. Can anybody name any?
Abortion.
Abortion. What else?
Sexuality.
We hold a very high view of biblical sexuality, right? In today's culture, that's considered cultural heresy. This is what I'm communicating here.
Absolute truth is another one.
Absolute truth. Everything we just mentioned starts with that premise right there.
Well, even sex, male and female.
The lack of absolute truth, and you make things fluid, and truth is something flexible and bendable depending on the society that you live in or the community that you dwell in or what have you, dismantles everything. C.S. Lewis says, if reason is not absolute or truth is not absolute, everything else is in ruin. It all crumbles. Augustine, someone I'm very fond of, talks about loving God and loving others, but he unpacks this a little bit more by, if you've actually encountered the God of the universe through his son, and you have a relationship with him, you can't not love others. Because you love others because you love God. Right? Let's talk a little bit about some viewpoints with respect to the image of God that we're all created in. So naturalism. No supernatural realities, only nature and its processes. This is often espoused by those who are zealously committed to universal human rights. Where's the contradiction? How can you be committed to universal human rights if all you believe in is what's inside the box? If all you are is a meat machine, you get my meaning there? How can you actually say you believe in human rights? Because where does it come from?
Yeah, where's the standard?
Where's the foundation? Right? Our tendency today is to reduce people not to bodies, but to ideologies. In other words, if you don't share my ideology, you're less than human. And the moment you make someone not human, what does that make it easier to do?
Oppress them,
kill them, get rid of them. If you're not human, you're easy to do away with. The Unborn is a classic, the most classic example of that particular.
The Jews, according to Hitler.
According to Hitler, right. And throughout all of history. We'll talk about that quite a bit. It's easy to see one another, not theologically in light of God's existence, but in terms of the categories that culture supplies. Understand that? So whatever categories the culture comes up with to identify you, we tend to, even as believers sometimes, go along with that thought process, and we don't see people in the light of God, you being made in the image of him, as well as everyone else that's ever been born from the dawn of time, all made in the image of God. We seek a more just world if we see those who we disagree with as, yes, I put it up there, Republicans and Democrats only, progressives and conservatives only, left or right first, instead of image bearers, and we're not on the road to justice. Now, obviously there's things that we can unpack in that statement where truth is more on one side than the other, certainly. But the moment you start looking at people as only one of those categories, as opposed to someone that's made in the image of God, then you're not practicing justice. You've actually become what you disagree with, actually. Now, pause. Think of specific people you disagree with the most. Everybody's got an image in their mind right now, right? Somebody popped into your head. It could be someone living in your house. It could be a politician, could be a celebrity, could be whatever. I mean, whatever fits the category. Remind yourself, they're an image bearer. They are made in God's image. That doesn't mean you sacrifice truth. It just means your view of the person. So we critique ideas, not people, right? So our value is rooted in creation, not in creation, excuse me, that's a typo, but in the Creator. Define your life on the basis of God, not identity politics. Make sense? Do we view people in the image of God that we disagree with when we think about justice? So here's an example. You're driving in town and you come up to an intersection and there's a gentleman holding a sign. What do you do? It's not a litmus test. Don't look at it that way. We're not operating in a vacuum here. There's obviously a whole host of complexities in that situation, but before you decide what you're going to do, how do you view that individual? Go get a job, man. Stop being lazy. Or someone made in the image of God, wonder what his story is. How can I help? Then we can determine what's the most biblical way to help versus enablement. Because enablement isn't justice. That's actually cruelty. Right? Any questions? So two questions so far. What is your view of God before you start talking about justice? What is your view of other people? We're made in the image of God. Okay. The idolatry question. This is going to get fun. Does our vision of social justice make a false god out of the self, the state, or social acceptance? Lots to unpack here. Man, I tried to find the best picture of a golden calf, and I really don't like that one. But okay, again, as good Presbyterian Reformed folks, we hold John Calvin in great esteem, right? He's not perfect. He's not Jesus. He's not God, but he has some good things to say. He's famous as saying that the human heart is what? Idol-making factory. What we do from sleep to wake, every other hour and minute in between, is we make idols out of things. People, stuff, power, prestige, whatever it may be. There's idols on both sides, if you catch my meaning there. Stuff, solitude, meaning my rugged individualism. Leave me alone. I just want to live my life and leave me alone, as if you live on an island, right? Status quo. In other words, I don't really want to get involved. I just like my life, and I don't want to see change because it's uncomfortable. Or the state, as if the state becomes your daddy that can solve all your problems, right? Our ethnicity or identity. science, or creation itself. Our culture has made idols out of all those things on both sides. We have to reckon with the fact that every quest for a better world works outward from the premise of either creator worship or creation worship. Right? You're all worshiping something. You're either worshiping God or you're worshiping Satan, which that's creation worship. Bob Dylan said that. Any Bob Dylan fans in the room? Self has become God, and self-fulfillment our salvation. Mike talked about this 2 weeks ago when we talked about the modern self, right? And how we have become worshipers of ourselves and our feelings, and how we feel about ourselves as opposed to what God says about you. What's actually reality? Where does your identity come from? God is the author of human nature that we discover. We don't invent it. He does. Right? So social justice B says that the author of human telos, or why we exist, is the creator, not the creator. Now, social justice A folks can get things wrong too, but social justice B starts, the first question is, the God question is chucked. You don't start with God. And even, so if you don't start with God, that affects the second question, being made in the image of God, right? So we put people in categories. We make idols out of the self. This is actually very mean. It's very cruel to make an idol out of yourself or other people, for that matter. Why? You were never designed to bear the monumental weight, the God-sized weight, of creating or sustaining your own identity. Look what it's doing to us when you make identity something fluid based upon your, as Alan says, feeling. Right? God can construct and sustain our identity. Only God can. It's a big weight to bear if we try to do it ourselves. When we do try to do it ourselves, what do? We turn to other finite creatures to validate our idols inside the box, right? We seek universal celebration of their constructed identities, which leads to what? If you get rid of God, then the government has to step in, right? And make more laws and more regulations to do what? Try to keep us from ripping each other apart, right? Well, then we end up worshiping the government instead of God. Government is a good thing. Please hear me say that loud and clear. Scripture is clear that God has instituted government, but it's not to be worshipped. Right? This leads to caring more about offending men as opposed to God. Matthew 10:28. Can anybody tell me what it says? Off the top of your head? No scripture memory people in here. Jesus tells his disciples, you should fear God rather than men. Men can only kill the body. God has the power to not only kill you, but cast your soul into hell. Those are Jesus' words, not mine. Okay? The deities we create, I should have put that in the lowercase d, excuse me, shape our identities. If we make a God out of culture, then we'll become like the culture. Right? We talked about this last week, those undercurrents of culture. So when we're seeking to do justice, are we making an idol out of something? Does our vision of justice include anything the mainstream would reject? We mentioned a few already, right? This will make you a 21st century heretic if you stop worshiping idols and you worship God with respect. Excuse me, it will make you a 21st century heretic. If you view, I should be pursuing God and Him first as it relates to my pursuit of justice. You may be asking yourselves at this point, Greg, where's the practical? I want to know what I'm supposed to do with the guy on the street, right? Well, if you don't start with these questions, any advice that I give you is just legalism or some other form of moralism, right? You actually have to know God to practice justice biblically. Any questions?
It's an interesting thought process about that guy in the corner. That
from what you said in the previous, that if you, it means self has to be put aside in order to know that person, which takes time, takes effort, takes putting my desires aside, which most of us don't want to do that.
That's right.
And so self reduces the more you do that.
It's inconvenient.
Yeah, inconvenient.
Which our culture worships at the altar of convenience. Mm. Whether it's convenient with respect to my feelings, my stuff, my reputation, whatever it may be, we worship at the altar of convenience. Status quo.
It is difficult, isn't it, to know what to do, because some people are pathetic, and you give, and then you wonder what you gave and what it went for. And so,
right.
And then like, I remember going over in San Diego on our way to the airport. We're at the light, we're parking, and this lady went into the car park in a nice car, this $40 a day car park, and came out with a sign. You know, and I thought, well, all the times I've given before, I wonder, you know.
Right. We're going to talk about that in just a minute with respect to our view of social acceptance, or do I have the right view of justice with respect to these situations? Am I practicing truth, or am I actually practicing guilt? Right? Because in that situation, enablement becomes a question. And I worked in LA for 20 years, so I'm very familiar with that technique, where you watch somebody go in somewhere and then they come out with a coat on and got a sign, you're like, ooh, I'm in the wrong business.
Yeah.
Do we make idols out of things while we're seeking to do justice? Right? Now we could really unpack this a little bit more, but in the interest of time we won't. But with respect to the state, I think our culture is making an idol out of the state on both sides. But social justice B tends to practice this a little bit more, using the state to provide the things that our feelings desire, right? And to make the rest of society go along with that. You could also look at this with respect to, we talked about the guy on the street, but what about the immigrant and the foreigner? Not talking about creating laws and breaking laws. I'm talking about the believer practicing justice, irrespective of the government. Right? Okay. Am I going too fast? If I don't get through all this, we'll push it to next week, because we're going to stay on this topic. We're going to have 6 more questions next week. The collective question: does our vision of social justice take any group identity more seriously than our identities in Adam or in Christ? And I listed Adam for a reason, because what are you without being identified in Christ? An Adam, and you're sitting in judgment. You can either have Jesus' righteousness, or you can try to be Adam and have your own. Right? I think I'll take the latter as opposed to the former. So. Right? So the Bible has a beautiful and unifying answer to the longing for belonging, right? What is that answer? God has loved us to the point that he has sacrificed his own son to take our punishment that we do, or is justly due to us, right? And poured it out on his son. And is offering us not only eternal life, but life abundant on this side of eternity as well, right? That doesn't mean everything's rosy and great. It just means you have life abundantly. That is the answer to the longing that each one of us feels because of our sin. It's not some forlorn lover's lament stuff. You're sinful. Hence the reason you cry out for something to fill that void, right? Whether it's the right thing or the wrong thing. So social justice B wants to meet these needs by dividing humans into 2 groups. You're either one of the oppressed or you're an oppressor. This is Marxism, straight up.
Managed by the state.
Managed by the state. You're either one of these 2 categories, either based on your skin, your gender, your economic, or your social status. And make no mistake, those that are zealots for this perspective, they're going to put you in one of these 2 categories. And if you're in the oppressor category, the only way you can make it into the oppressed category is doing penance for the rest of your life. There is no forgiveness. The Bible says we're all damned. Why? Because we belong to a very specific people group, humanity. All human beings are united in a scandalous group identity. What is that? You're a sinner under the judgment of God. So we're all in a very specific identity group, right? Now, if you remember a couple weeks ago when Mike talked about these six thinkers that have impacted, you know, our modern society, if you will, although it's nothing new. But Rousseau, he says there's no original perversity, original sin. Man is naturally good. It is by our institutions alone that men become wicked. In other words, you fall back into one of those categories. You're either in the oppressed or the oppressor. And it's the institutions that corrupt men, not men themselves. You see where that thinking can go awry, right? Gut-wrenching malevolence can't be reduced to color, gender, or an economic problem. It's a human problem. Why? Because of our original identity, which is in who? Adam. Our hearts are sinful. No amount of good economics is going to make that change. Right? Social Justice B says we're damnable oppressors, and we blame the oppressed at times for the back and forth. This isn't a recipe for inclusivity, it's a recipe for self-righteousness, which creates what? Tribal warfare. Because when you put people in these two camps, then you descend into tribalism. And if you're not in my camp, then you're less than human. Right, Kate?
So when it says you're either a damnable oppressor and it blames the oppressed, is that because they're wanting the worker to rise up? Is that what that means?
Correct.
Rise up. If you don't, then you've earned it.
That's right. Now, Paul, he told the truth that being in Christ is a new identity that transcends all other group identities. You know the passage around you're a new creation. And he talks about what you were beforehand. He goes, such were some of you. The key word there is were. As a believer, you're now a new creation, right? That's the identity that Paul is promoting throughout the New Testament. Your identity now is in Christ. In Ephesians, he talks about how he's broken down all those ethnic differences, right? There's neither Jew nor Greek, but we're all one in Christ. Make no mistake about it, he uses Jew and Greek for a reason. Why? Because of the tension that existed there, right? Same reason Jesus used the Good Samaritan as an example, right? And not a Jew. Those ethnic barriers are now broken down. They don't exist anymore for the believer. Your identity is in Christ. That is your identity. You're not a hyphenated Christian. You know what I mean by that? Mm-hmm. Anybody know what I mean? Give me an example.
Gay Christian.
That's a good one. What about an alcoholic Christian? Or a lying Christian? We don't refer to ourselves this way as believers. And neither does the Bible. Right? Let me read you something real quick. 15 minutes. Woo! There's this guy named James Cone. He's the father of, I'm sorry I'm having to bring up these categories, black liberation theology, which is not biblical. This is what he says. Believe it or not, he calls himself a Christian, and there's a lot of people that call themselves Christians that adopt his viewpoint. Okay. When whites undergo the true experience of conversion, wherein they die to whiteness and are reborn anew in order to struggle against white oppression and for the liberation of the oppressed, there is a place for them in the black struggle of freedom. Here, reconciliation becomes God's gift of blackness through the oppressed of the land. But it must be made absolutely clear that it is the black community that decides both what the authenticity of white conversion and also the part of these converts will play in the black struggle for freedom. The converts can have nothing to say about the validity of their conversion experience or what is best for the community or their place in it, except as permitted by the oppressed community itself. White converts, if there are any to be found, oh, lost my darn place there. They must be told when to speak and what to say. Otherwise, they will be excluded from our struggle. Unless whites can get every single black person to agree that reconciliation is realized, there is no place whatsoever for white rhetoric about reconciling love of blacks and whites. Just because we work with them and sometimes worship alongside them should be no reason to claim that they are truly Christians and thus part of our struggle. Is that biblical Christianity? Where is what? What's missing in that? Remember, we talked about what is good to promote, what's missing we can fill in, what's broken that we can fix, what's evil that we can counter, right? What's missing in his
God?
Yeah, God, absolutely.
Truth.
Biblical truth with respect to what Paul says about your identity. In addition to what the entire Bible says about forgiveness, because where is forgiveness or grace in anything that he said? Who does he make the ultimate judge?
Black people.
The black man.
Right. So if their litmus test for your conversion isn't met, then you're damned. Canceled.
And the downstream effect of that is that some black people, if they don't think right, become not black enough.
Correct.
So everybody stands to be re-imagined.
Right. So go back to the question. Which identity are you taking more seriously in promoting justice? Your identity in Christ and in Adam? Adam being telling the full story, the whole truth, right? Or is it in a group identity of some kind? Right?
I think Thomas Sowell summed up social justice when I heard him say it's about revenge.
Right. Mm-hmm. And if you study,
I think it was right.
Yeah, if you study black liberation theology, that's exactly the case. It's just about revenge. And that's not biblical Christianity.
One of the discouraging things to me is that as a sinner who is self-deceiving, I play both parts.
Absolutely. Mm-hmm. And that's also something that Paul's theology, which is the theology of Jesus, obliterates in all of this. You're all evil. Right? Now for the believer, there's hope because we can be transformed, right? But to Dave's point, it breaks down all these false walls that we put up between each other. Remember, you have to start with the God question and what your problem is. If you don't start there, you can't practice biblical justice in its truest form. Because while God seeks justice and Scripture promotes it heavily, promotes, and I hate to use qualifying words, real justice, not false justice based on group identity, right? Okay, the splintering question. Does our vision of social justice embrace divisive propaganda? Who can define propaganda? It's written way up there in the corner.
Fake news.
Yeah. Let me ask you a question. From whose perspective? That's right.
The wrong one.
The wrong one.
Propaganda has been used from the dawn of time. It's not anything new.
Yeah.
It's just that as technology has evolved or improved or become more apparent in or more obvious in our society, it becomes way easier to promote. Because now I don't need my jackboot on your throat. I just need my phone. Go back to the verse in Philippians. That you would be filled with all knowledge and discernment. For the believer, we'll talk about this more in the coming weeks when we talk about liberal Christianity. Jesus sends out the disciples for the first time. And he says, I'm sending you out as sheep among wolves. I want you to be as wise as a
serpent,
and harmless as a dove. To Dave's point, your self-righteous attitude is obliterated by the fact that you are not righteous, right? Unless or but for Christ. But we can't look at justice strictly from a feeling standpoint and then chuck discernment. Make sense? It's interesting that Jesus uses the word serpent when he says wise. I think this is a big problem with respect to not just how to be culturally literate. Are you biblically literate? Because you can't be culturally literate without being biblically literate, correct? Sometimes as believers, we tend to chuck our critical thinking that Jesus is promoting and Paul promotes, because he says knowledge and discernment, right? To determine what's true and what's false, what's right and what's wrong, what's God's way and what's Satan's way, right? Propaganda is a big thing in our culture today, and you probably don't even know how you're being impacted by it. You don't even realize it, just like we talked about last week, those undercurrents of culture, right? So this inspires a group of people to think, sorry for the typo, as some other group, or as of some other group, as subhuman. It offers highly edited history that paints the most damning picture it can of a given people group. Can anybody think of an example of this? You might find it on the board, but or the, what's an example of that?
Trump's Hitler.
Okay, what else? Trump is Hitler. What else? Jews? The Holocaust? What else?
Deplorables.
Sorry?
Deplorables.
Okay, yes, give me some more historical examples. Those are both true. Slavery is an American problem.
No.
That's propaganda.
The Indigenous People's Day.
Okay. You're damning another people group falsely. In other words, you're speaking in, if you know your logical fallacies, what would this one be?
Post hoc ergo proctor hoc.
What?
It's just Mike being Mike. See, ad hominem. Attacking the man as opposed to his ideology, right? Right. Social justice be that slavery is the legacy of a particular people group. Who? White European imperialistic people. That is true. White imperialistic European folks have committed slavery and practiced it. And it came over here.
But they weren't the first ones.
Absolutely.
And they were the ones that stopped it.
Got 7 minutes, so.
And the first slave owner in the U.S. was a black man.
Yeah.
Ask my historian husband.
Exactly. So every civilization from the time of Adam until now has practiced slavery.
Well, I mean, it's addressed in the scripture.
Absolutely.
The Hebrews were slaves in Egypt.
Absolutely. So again, when you're reading stuff that's supposed to get you fired up and call to action, is it propaganda or is it biblical? And are you promoting it? Slavery in America was evil. To say otherwise is to speak lies, which is promoting propaganda. You have to admit that. What the conquistadors did to the Aztecs was evil. What the Aztecs were doing to their own people was evil. Right?
Because we're evil.
We're all... That's right. That's where Paul obliterates all that. Nobody's righteous. Right? Even in Genesis, when God is speaking of Noah and what he's asking Noah to do, well, how does he describe men at that time?
Evil.
The thoughts and intents of their hearts are evil. Solzhenitsyn. The evil runs through every human heart. Right? But it's depraved like everyone else in Adam's tribe called humanity, right? We're all evil. Telling lopsided stories to paint damnable pictures of entire people groups is also a sin. Why?
Because it's a lie.
You're bearing false witness. When you make blanket statements about your enemy or your perceived enemy, if it's the Democrat across the aisle or the Republican across the aisle, or you fill in the blank, if you're making statements about entire people groups, that's sin. You're not practicing righteous judgment. Again, we critique ideas, not people. Or their skin tone. Problem of evil is everyone's problem. Okay, you heard this term theodicy?
No.
Does anybody know what a theodicy is? I'm not going to do it justice. Alan might have to fill in this. But you're trying to account for evil in a world that God is ultimately sovereign. Right? Now, the free will explanation for evil makes it sound like we're going to get into the theological deep end of the pool and only got 5 minutes. But as it relates to propaganda and talking about where evil come from and who's evil and who's not, God is sovereign, correct? Evil exists, correct? How do those two reconcile? That's what theodicy is. It's basically saying that God is ultimately sovereign and evil exists, and it exists for God's purposes. As good Presbyterian Reformed folks who believe in the sovereignty of God, it's coming up against the fence of eternity. Eternity on that side, our world on this side, right? You can't explain everything over there. You're not God. You're not going to be able to explain it. But if you believe God is sovereign and you believe evil exists, you know that all people are evil. And we make our own choices, yet God is sovereign. By the way, Paul never answers this question in Romans 9, by the way. If you've ever read that passage, when he talks about Jacob and Esau. Esau hated Jacob by love, and they weren't even born yet. Right? And the answer is, well, why does he still find fault? Well, what does Paul say?
Who are you? Do the question.
Why do you talk back to God? By the way,
good question,
God doesn't answer Job's questions either. Right? He throws out a few of them. To some degree, it's a more dangerous explanation is a collective scapegoat, that it's the Jews' fault, or the capitalists' fault, or the caste system's fault, or Jim Crow laws, or the jihadists' fault. Because once you start doing that, what are you doing? When you start throwing out these words, what are you doing?
I think you're removing the individual accountability and responsibility.
Correct.
You're becoming the judge.
That's right. Okay. So we put people in categories. All right, I got one more question. I got 5 minutes. Does our vision of social justice replace love, peace, patience, joy, the fruit of the Spirit, right? With suspicion, division, and rage. Without the Spirit's fruit, we fall into tribal default mode. Schismatas, right? The sin of divisiveness. So did Corrie ten Boom do this? Did she lack humility in seeing herself as a sinner, even though she had experienced devastating injustice from outside? Did she villainize all Germans? Right? The Soviet Union's evil. That's what we said in the 80s, right? That's what I grew up with. The Soviet people are evil? All of them?
No.
I got one for you. Ooh. Forgive me. The guy holding up the sign that says, God hates. It's a pejorative for homosexuals. Does that represent all of Christianity?
No.
Why do we think it does? Talk about slavery. That's perception. That's the perception creating a false reality, right? I'm not going to talk about Gloria Watkins basically her viewpoints on capitalist patriarchy, but she basically wanted to murder anonymous white males because they're white and because they represent the patriarchy. They're in the wrong identity group.
Is she
right?
Black?
No.
Okay.
There's little room in her account for anything resembling grace, kindness, forgiveness, or peacemaking. The Bible commands us as believers to love our enemies, repay no evil for evil. So far as it depends on you, live peaceable with all. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. Romans 12, right? What are you if your identity is still in Adam?
Lost.
Yes, what else? Whose enemy are you?
God's.
That's the Bible, not me. You're God's enemy. Yet, he sends Christ to pay our penalty, right? While we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. You're an enemy of God, yet Christ loves his enemies. I didn't say chuck their mind and their discernment in their pursuit of loving their enemies, but they do love. Our command is to love people, not make them feel loved. Understand the difference? I'm sure your child doesn't feel loved when you spank them for the right reason. Right? If white people question Hooks' rage, Hooks is one of the authors of this book, they're oppressors. If black people question her rage, they're victims of colonization who have internalized white racism. So she's never come to evaluate her own life by looking in the mirror. She claims to be a Christian. Instead of love-filled, we're easily offended, suspicious, and preoccupied with our feelings. And the quote from Galatians that Paul talks about, the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Against such things, there is no law. As believers promoting justice, is our view of justice replacing the fruit of the Spirit? 10:01. Mm-hmm. Any questions? That's a chock full of information. Any disagreements? Baxter, Reuben, and Alan are in the room. You can talk to them. A lot of the information, confronting injustice without compromising truth. 12 questions Christians should ask about social justice. Remember, don't chuck your mind in pursuit of justice. Yes,
Greg, ma'am. On a hopeful note, though, we're in Christ, so we have the indwelling Holy Spirit.
Absolutely.
Who enables us to love others.
Absolutely.
It's not like we have to do it in our own strength.
Absolutely.
So.
Absolutely. Thank you for saying that.
Thanks be to God.
Absolutely. We don't have to white knuckle it, so to speak, and do it on our own. Okay, let me pray. Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your goodness to us through your Son. Lord, help us to just have the right view of how to love others in a way that you do. We desperately want to represent you the right way and not in a way that is in any way, shape, or form diminishing the truth of who you are, the beauty of who you are, the majesty of who you are. Help us to promote justice in the sense that you promote it. Give us ears to hear, eyes to see, and minds to think critically about these things. Most of all, may we love you better and love other people. In Jesus' name, amen.